I'm going to start out by having a little bit of fun. I'm going to show you several pictures of exactly the same girl. You're not going to imagine it sometimes, but it really is the same girl. Okay? Now, here's the first one. Kind of attractive, you know, it looks pleasant. Nothing really jumps out and says, she's a little strange. What's her story? But after this, she starts changing her look. And I want you to guess where you might find a girl who looks like this. Okay? Here's the next one. You ready? How about this look? Now, Megan Case, that's Mike's daughter, she thought she looked like a druggie. But most of my staff thought she just looked like a good, clean, hardworking farm girl. Does that work for this particular look? How about this one? How about this look? Where would you find a girl dressed like this? Now, some of the ladies on my staff thought she looked like she belonged on a street corner. Some of the guys on my staff figured she just looked like she was hunting. Guys. Okay? One. Same girl, different look. Where would you find this girl? Pharmacy? Hospital? Nursing home? Lab? How about this one? Now, that's a change, isn't it? She doesn't look like she's quite from around here, does she? Looks like you might expect to find her perhaps somewhere around a mosque. 180 degrees. Where would you find this girl? In a JAG? A vet? Mike told me he thought she looked like a cougar. JC said it would take a couple of $100 to ask her. He did. I'm telling you. Ready for another one? Same girl. What do you think? A banker? Some of you bankers are going to smack me if I say that. Librarian? Some of my staff said librarian, but we've got librarians in here who'd smack you. My daughter's taking a job as a teacher at the Christian Academy, so I told her this looked like a teacher at the Christian Academy to me. Two more. How about this look? I guess the shirt kind of gives it away, doesn't it? Do you expect to find her at a bar somewhere? Maybe Hooters? How about that look? Kind of scary, isn't it? Most of my staff figured she'd be the one leading you into the woods on a nature hike with Deliverance music playing in the distance. I'm going to put them on the center screen. Same girl, 9 different looks. Are they there? Not yet. There we go. Now I'm going to ask you 3 more questions. Ready? Question number 1. Which of these girls, if they walked into our foyer, then into this sanctuary, would make you do a double take? Which of them would make you just feel a little bit uncomfortable if they took a seat just 2 seats down from you here in the sanctuary? Of which of these girls, if they were sitting next to you, would you be tempted to think, what's she doing here? Does she belong here? God knows your heart. Here's question number 2. Which of these girls, if they walked into the foyer and then into the sanctuary and took a seat next to you, would make God do a double take? God feel a bit uncomfortable if she was sitting right next to you, to his kids. Of which of them would God be thinking, what's she doing here? Question. Which of these girls would you be willing to befriend if it might bring them to Jesus? And how far would you go to make them your friend? Would you be willing to wear a scarf when you were out together? Would you be willing to put on a flannel shirt and omit your makeup? At the college, I used to needle my students a lot. Go figure, huh? We were training preachers, so I'd ask them what they would wear when they went out to preach. And they're college kids, so they dressed weird. A lot of them did. And some of them would say, well, I just got to be myself, right? This is who I am, and I've got to be myself even when I preach. And they missed it. They missed the point. When you're serving God, you can't dress just as you see fit. You buy that? You have a responsibility to present yourself in a way that's going to be effective for Him. We're His servants, not our own masters. Mike Case, our youth minister, is pretty good at this stuff. He observes different dress codes. Did you know that? When he's with the kids, he dresses down a lot. He's got tattoos and earrings, and when he has hair, I've seen it different colors. One morning he came dressed up for church, dress slacks and dress shirt. And I'm told, this may be inaccurate, but I'm told, he tells me that Josh Hicks came up to him and he said, "I invited friends to church today. Don't embarrass me like this." What Mike wears is perfect for kids. And when he leaves the church due to a hospital call on one of our seniors, he goes home and changes clothes first. Did you know that? So we can be effective there too. I think that's good Bible. I think that's thoroughly Christian. One of the most important evangelism texts in the whole Bible is the Apostle Paul's letter that we call 1 Corinthians. Listen to what he says. I'm going to walk through these verses for a couple of minutes. Paul says this. He says, "Even though I'm a free man with no master," that means that you guys don't own me, he says. You don't own me. "I've become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ." You know what that means? He's saying, I don't get to make rules for you on how you have to serve God. You don't get to make rules for me on how I have to serve God. But we're God's servants. And we're responsible to do whatever it takes to be effective in drawing people to Jesus. That's where he starts. So he says, "When I'm with Jews, I live like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ." In other words, when I'm with Jews, I do Jew, right? That's what he says. I eat what they eat. I dress like they dress. If that's what it takes to draw them to Christ. You see, it's not about what I like, he says. It's about what works to draw people to Jesus. He goes on. He says, "When I'm with the Gentiles who don't follow the Jewish law, I live apart from the law so I can bring them to Christ. When I'm with Gentiles," he says, "I do Gentile. I eat what they eat. I dress like they dress. If that's what it takes to draw them to Christ." Sound like he's a chameleon? But he says this, and this is really important. He says, "I don't ignore the law of God. I always obey the law of Christ. There are limits," he says. "I'll do almost anything to draw people to Jesus, but I won't do it if it shames him or brings him dishonor. I won't do anything that's going to shame my Lord or bring him dishonor. I'll never disrespect him." He keeps on going. He says, "When I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness because I want to bring the weak to Christ. If I have to live like those who are despised by good people, I'll do it. In order to win those who are despised by good people, I'll be there. Because it's not about me," he says. "It's about drawing people to Jesus." Do you buy that? You believe that personally? You think that just for the Apostle Paul? You think that just for preachers? Do you think that belongs to you too? Up by saying this, he says, "Yes, I try to find common ground with everybody, doing everything I can to save some." I like the way another translation put it. It says, "I do everything I can to win everyone I possibly can." Now that's powerful. It's powerful to me. Would you do that? How far would you go to win one of those ladies to Jesus Christ? To make them your friend, to draw them to Jesus. Now, if you scratch on these verses a little bit, I think you're going to find a couple of big ideas that we need to understand if we're going to draw people to Jesus. That's our job, isn't it? And I haven't tried to make that case this morning. I think if you're a Christian, you understand it. Our job is to draw people to Jesus. You buy that? I don't have to sustain that. Number one, we have to use different strokes for different folks. I don't know where I stole that line, but I like it. Different strokes for different folks. Paul didn't simply memorize 3 questions and 4 Bible verses and use those questions and Bible verses on everybody that he met. He didn't memorize 1 system and try to use it on everybody. When he was with the Jews, he did it with one way. When he was with the Gentiles, he did it another way. And how do you suppose it would work if Mike Case tried to draw kids to Jesus with a 3-piece suit, a 10-pound King James Bible, and the Rock of Ages? Suppose it would work to reach out to seniors with tattoos, piercings, and rap. Bible says different strokes for different folks. That's Bible. That's what Paul is trying to teach us. Big idea number 2, it's not about what you like. It's not about what you want. It's about what they need. Evangelism is not about what makes me feel good. It's about what is effective to draw them. Isn't it? To be, to draw people to Jesus. If I'm going to have to be drawing people to Jesus, it's going to require that I get out of my comfort zone a lot. I'll have to get out of my comfort zone. Now, that's the Bible foundation for what I'm going to try to teach you this morning. Now, I'm going to try to let the rubber hit the road. What does this stuff mean for us here at Capital City Christian Church? What does this stuff mean for you as members of Capital City Christian Church and as God's kids that He's given a mission to draw people to Jesus? I'll start here. First of all, how we do evangelism here at Capital City is going to change. We do it differently now than we did it 50 years ago. And 50 years from now, we're going to do it differently again. Do you buy that? It's going to change. It has to change. Because this is the key. You got to get this piece. And if you get nothing else this morning, remember this little piece. The message stays the same. The methods always change. Do you buy that? It is the same. We preach Jesus. How we preach Jesus is going to have to vary. It's going to have to change. If we're going to be faithful to God, if we're going to be faithful to the Scripture, it has to change. Whenever culture changes, we have to change how we reach them. Whenever people change, we have to change how we reach them. What worked 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago, probably doesn't work today. What we're interested in is what works today. Do you buy that? If we're going to be faithful to our God. 50 years ago, Capital City Christian Church was started at a tent revival led by Cecil Todd. A couple of you guys were there. He was here a couple of months ago, if you remember, for our 50th anniversary celebration. If you look at him, he's the little gray-haired guy on the left. He's not the ugly guy in the middle, the real suave, debonair guy on the... I should say on the right. I got it backwards. Holy mackerel. He's the little guy on the right. That's how we did. That's one way we did evangelism 50 years ago. We set up a tent. We hired some. Actually, we didn't. Where's the next picture? I had a picture of our revival 50 years ago. Now, I'm telling you, 50 years ago, we didn't use rattlesnakes. We just used garter snakes. Okay, that's all we did when we started Capital City Christian Church, right? That's humor. Well, we'd set up a tent. We'd hire some professional gunslinger who'd come in and preach the gospel with passion and fire. We'd meet under a tent every night for a week or two or more for a couple of hours a night, and people would come see Jesus. Think that would work today? Seriously, do you think it would work? If we set up a tent, invited people to come out in the heat every night, 2 hours a night for 2 weeks, would they come? Preached at them with some good old-fashioned shouting and pounding, would they come? They wouldn't. A few of you guys who already know Jesus might come, but the people we're trying to draw wouldn't. Now, if you're around the church 20 years ago, 15, 20 years ago, you were probably trained how to share your faith. We taught you a system. You remember those systems of evangelism? Maybe you were taught the evangelism explosion. Remember that one? You'd knock on someone's door, you'd interrupt the person next to you on an airplane, and you'd ask this question: if you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity? Guy doesn't know you from Adam. Tap him on the shoulder. If you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity? Remember that? And of course, they're supposed to open up, and you're supposed to lead them through some verses that would bring them to Jesus. Or maybe use the four spiritual laws. I mean, I taught them four spiritual laws. God loves you, and He has a wonderful plan for your life. And He does. Man is sinful and separated from God, and we are. Jesus is God's provision for man's sin, and He is. And you've got to personally receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, and we must. It was all true. It was all good. And then we'd memorize some verses that would support each one of these four spiritual laws as we would draw people to Jesus. Or maybe you were taught the Roman road. Man, I taught that one too. You'd knock on someone's door, you'd hope they would invite you in, and when you got in, you'd take them through six passages in the book of Romans. And with those six passages, people would discover a new path to life in Jesus Christ. Do you ever try these things? Do you ever study them? If you're older, you have, if you've been around the church. Well, this approach to evangelism is a little bit like a shotgun wedding. The revivals the evangelism systems, the preaching at people before you get to know them, are kind of like shotgun weddings. You knock on the door, and when they open the door, you put a shotgun to their head. Did you know that you're going to go to hell without Jesus? And if they respond to the invitation, if they say yes, they're married now. Happily ever after. We emphasize quick decisions without taking the time to build relationships first. Those who came forward at the revival, those who raised their hands in church, those who prayed the prayer in their homes with you, were considered converts and told to go out and find a church home. Isn't that right? And they usually didn't. I mean, a whole lot of people made first-time decisions at a revival. A whole lot of people made first-time decisions when we knocked on their door with an evangelistic shotgun. But few stuck. Believe it or not, Billy Graham people figure that about 90% of the people who come down the aisle don't stick. About 90%. I'm not knocking Billy Graham. He's one of my heroes. He really is. I'm just telling you that shotgun evangelism has some holes, and it really doesn't work today. Look at these girls. I mean, how many of them are going to respond positively to a guy in a suit, a 10-pound King James Bible, and who opens the conversation with, "If you were to die tonight, do you know where you'd spend eternity?" Every single day with slick advertising and slick sales pitches by people who don't really give a rip about them, just their pocketbook. Shotgun evangelism isn't going to work in our world. The message stays the same. The method always changes. Remember that? So how do we draw these ladies to Jesus? How do we win them without a shotgun? Suggest another metaphor. Maybe it's kind of silly, but how about letting them date Jesus? How about letting them date the church first? I think it's going to be a whole lot more effective today. It used to be that we'd try to get people to believe in Jesus first, and then we'd let them belong to our family, right? You believe, then you belong. Today we want to switch it around. Let's pull them into our family. Let's let them do life with us. Let's let them watch us. Let's let them date us. Let's let them date Jesus. If they're really searching, they'll come to believe in the one that makes us tick. We accept Jesus. We accept people before they accept Jesus. We accept them before they accept Jesus. Can we do that? We develop genuine friendships with people, and then we begin to live out God's grace. You think that would work? Think it would work with these girls better than an evangelistic shotgun? We used to call it friendship evangelism. That's a word we coined on it a few years back, and it works. We make genuine friends with non-Christians. We invite them to do life with us, to participate with us in serving God, and they will. They just jump in right next to us, even before they believe in Him. They watch us Christians living it. They see us Christians who are flawed people, broken people, but graced. They see us living beyond ourselves for something that gives our lives zest and purpose. We're different. They see God's grace. They see people who are trying to be holy. They see hope. They see people who have a spiritual strength in tough times. They see Jesus in us. Here's the deal. Guys, your lives are more powerful than any sermon that I can preach. You believe that? As will prove our words to be true or false to people who watch us. Now, do you think that a Christian life well lived will attract people to Jesus? You think it will? Oh, it's powerful. Do you think that the most powerful testimony you have is through your friendship? You see, I'm convinced that every single person, Christian or non-Christian, has this God-shaped hole in their heart. We use that image on occasions. And God is the only one who can fill it. And when they see how He answers our emptiness, how He fills that hole in our heart, when He sees it lived out by people who love Him, it's powerful. People aren't just looking for an eternal hope, heaven. They're looking for hope in this world. I mean, our lifespan is getting longer and longer. I mean, do you remember when 70 used to be really, really old? It's not anymore. It is for some of you youngsters, but for those of us nearing, it's not old anymore. Right? But how many people just live longer and longer miserable lives? Does being a Christian make your life in this world a whole lot better? Not just heaven. Does being a Christian make your life better here on earth? Does it? Would you be a Christian even if there's no heaven because our life is better being Christians? That's what they need to see in us. People are hungry for meaning. They're hungry for purpose. They eat and they sleep and they work and they play and they love and they hate with no direction, no purpose, no end to their life. Futility. I mean, how many people in this world are successful by our world standards and yet they're mired in anxiety and confusion because they just don't know the point of it all? You see it over and over again. You think being a Christian gives your life meaning and purpose? It sure does. People are hungry for grace. I mean, no matter how much we try to rationalize or explain away our sin, every single one of us knows we're messed up, don't we? We know we mess up a lot. We're fully aware of the sin of people around us. We try to go to therapy to feel better. We try to take medicine to feel better. We try to do good stuff to feel better about ourselves. But the sin is still there. We see it. Do you think that being a Christian gives you the path to face your sin and to experience God's grace? Do you think being a Christian can set you free from the oppressiveness of your sin? You better believe it can. People want to be different. I mean, we get stuck in old habits. We get mired in the same old. And we don't have the strength or the wisdom on our own to get out of the rut. You think Christ can help? Do you think Christ can not only forgive your sins, but He can change your life? Do you think He can transform your life? He can transform your work? He can transform your relationships? And people are hungry for that, guys. People are lonely. Desperately, desperately lonely. You see people every single day who are surrounded by friends and surrounded by family who feel all alone. I mean, they're sitting near you right here in this room. In a world where families are devastated and we are connected with hundreds of people but genuine friends with few, you think a healthy spiritual family, a healthy church family can make a difference in someone's life? A place where people know your name, a place where people care, people who know your story and still love you? Hungry for church, hungry for family, hungry for connections. I had a newbie in my group last week. It really struck me what she said. She says, do you know what struck her about Capital City, what captivated her about Capital City? She watched how many of our couples held hands, how many of our people put arms around each other during the worship service. She says it looked like a place where people actually do like each other. Amazing testimony, isn't it? And people want God. People want God. We don't want to just know that there is a God. We want God to love us. And we want to love God back. You think it'd be powerful to invite these ladies to come love God with us? Serve God with us? Beats a shotgun, doesn't it? You see, if you want to draw someone into a genuine life with Christ, it makes sense to let them date first. Date the church. Let them date God instead of putting a shotgun to their head, asking them to hurry up, get dressed up like we do, say I do, and then smile for the photos. The transformed lives of Christians, your transformed lives, are the greatest argument for. They're the greatest witness to the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to love on these ladies. We need to welcome them into our family as they are. We need to invite them to do life with us and let them fall in love with our God. Make them our friends first, every one of them, and through that draw them to Jesus. You know, if we do it right, and churches who do this will always experience this, these ladies are going to start talking about my church and our church even before they actually formally surrender to Jesus Christ as their Lord. They're going to actually start inviting their friends to my church before they become Christians because of what they're beginning to discover in this place. That's good stuff, isn't it? A lot of us don't like. Every single Christian is a missionary. Do you buy that? Every one of you is a missionary. It's not a question of whether or not you're a missionary or not, whether or not you're a missionary. It's whether you're a good one or not. I mean, you are a missionary. If you wear the name of Christian, if you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord, you're a missionary. We testify about Jesus by how we live. exercise 11 in our P90 Chi. We have two exercises that I'm talking about this morning. I've just left them off until the very end. I will invite someone to a church activity each week. Now, that's a hard one for a lot of us, isn't it? Especially after you've been a Christian for a while, because it seems like almost all of your friends are Christians. But the fact is, you've got people at work who need Jesus. You've got people who are family who need Jesus. You've got waitresses and tellers and clerks that you deal with every week that need Jesus. It's on a little bit. You know what brings most people to church? Someone asks. It's that simple. Someone asks. I found these numbers. I think they're close. They're a little bit old, but I suspect they're still close. They found that about 1% to 2% of us come to church because we've got some special need. Maybe something happened in our family, a crisis, and we think, maybe I better go check out church. 2% to 3% of us are just walk-ins. We're just curious, I guess. Drive by it every day. 5% to 6% of the people travel to church because they want to check out the minister. Maybe they've seen his articles in the paper or his face on TV, thinking, that's curious. Let me go check this one out. 1% to 2% try out a church because of some visitation program. That's all. 4% to 5% try out a church because of a Sunday school class. I think that number is way high. I really do. 0.5% they found are in church because of an evangelistic crusade. Decisions there. Very few follow that decision into the church. That's not how we get them to stick. 2% to 3% in the church are drawn by some church program like Mayberry. I think here at Capital City that number is going to probably be higher. Because I know of people that have been drawn here to this church because of our programs like Mayberry. 75% to 90% of those who are in church are here because they were asked. Because a friend or a relative said, would you come with me? Ask. Just ask. And when they came here, they had a friend or a relative that was going to be by their side. Someone who's willing to befriend them in the name of Jesus. Just ask. I mean, what's the worst that can happen if you ask somebody to come to church? No. Okay. Worst that can happen, you get embarrassed a little bit. Ask. Exercise number 12, the last one. I will cultivate at least one friendship with someone who's unchurched. And our job is not just to preach at those ladies that were up there a minute ago. Our job is to be their friends. And to love them into Christ. Do you buy that? They don't have to change before we love them. We love them, and that leads to change. Do you buy that? And that leads to change. We've got to go out of our way. Our church does okay. Our church does about average in the number of people that we baptize every year. If you start looking at our numbers and look at the percentage of the church, the number of baptisms, it all stacks up. We do okay. I just don't like okay. I hate okay. I want us to be a church that really draws people to Jesus Christ. I don't want to just be a church that draws people who think our service is better than the one down the street. I want to draw people to Christ who don't know Him. You know what that's going to take? It's not going to take my doing a better job up here. It might help, but that's not what it's going to take. What it's going to take is a whole lot of people out there who are making friends. Genuine friendships, loving Jesus together with them. And that's what's going to build a church, isn't it? Build it strong. Would you pray with me? Father, we know that the ability to partner with you and draw someone to Jesus is one of the most amazing gifts that you've ever given to us. It's incredible to realize that we can be used by you to bring life to a person that's going to last forever. And that's not just the duration, it's just the quality of life. It's being able to taste life as you meant it to be lived. Sometimes we just slough off that task. We leave it to somebody else. We claim that it's not our gift. Help us to realize, Lord, that every single one of us is being given opportunities every single day to love on somebody for you. Give us the courage to be Christians, Lord. And if there are people in this room that have not yet started that path, Lord, that you'll just work on their souls, help them to realize it. It never does any good to put off the right thing. help them to do the right thing right now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.